Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI exhorts local churches to always remember that the universal church precedes them and asks them to conform to her in unity and universality. Peter Malone, one of the jurors at the International Film Festival in Cannes, brings us his impressions and thoughts regarding the just-ended event. And Abbot Timothy Wright sheds light on the mystery of Trinity Sunday. Pope Benedict XVI exhorted local churches to always remember that the universal church precedes them, and he asked them to conform to her in unity and universality. The Pope's appeal came on Sunday during his homily for the Mass he celebrated in St. Peter's Basilica for the Feast of Pentecost. And later, after praying the Regina Caeli in St. Peter's Square with the many pilgrims gathered to be with him, Benedict also recalled that Monday's liturgical memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Help of Christians, is also the day of prayer for the Church in China. Irene Legan has this report.
La memoria liturgica della Beata Vergine Maria, aiuto dei cristiani, la giornata di preghiera per la Chiesa in Cina.
Marking the Feast of Pentecost, Pope Benedict XVI called special attention to Monday's Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Help of Christians, which is also a day of prayer for the Church of China.
Mentre i fedeli che sono in Cina,
he urged all the faithful to pray for the Church in China and for unity among Catholics throughout the world, and he asked that we pray in a special way for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, especially among people of Chinese origin. Just before reciting the Regina Caeli prayer on this seventh and last Sunday of the Easter season, Pope Benedict celebrated liturgy for the Feast of Pentecost in St. Peter's Basilica, where thousands of the faithful were gathered. Vested in vibrant red, a symbol of the fire of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Father went out of his way to greet families as he processed up the center aisle to the main altar.
Sempre, in ogni luogo, la Chiesa deve essere veramente cattolica e universale.
In his homily, Pope Benedict XVI called for the Church to be one, Catholic, and universal.
La Chiesa non rimane mai prigioniera di conflitti, di confini politici.
It expresses itself in every language, he said, but never remains bound by political, racial, or cultural confines. It cannot be confused with states or with the Federation of States, because its unity is different in kind and aims to cross all human boundaries.
La casa di tutti in cui ciascuno si può ritrovare.
The Universal Church precedes particular churches, and they must always conform themselves to it according to a criterion of unity and universality.
Manda il tuo spirito, Signore.
Veni, Sancte Spiritus.
The Church can only be united when it is infused by the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Spirit burns but does not consume, he said, and is different from the fire of war and bombs, of dictators of every age who leave behind scorched earth. It brings out the best and the most genuine in mankind, our call to love and to truth.
Questo è l'effetto dell'opera di Dio, l'unità.
It is the same Spirit that calls for man to change, from the logic of having, of possessing, to that of giving. But man often fears losing what he has, not realizing that in opening himself to the Holy Spirit, he truly realizes himself.
Perché solo l'amore redime. Amen.
I'm Irene Legan.
Thanks there to Irene Legan for that report. The International Cannes Film Festival, which ended on Sunday evening, has given its top prize, the Palme d'Or, to the mystical Thai film Uncle Boon Mi, who can recall his past lives. It beat British director Mike Leigh's Another Year, which was largely seen as the favourite at this year's event. Directed by Apichat Pong Virasethakul, the winning film is about a dying man who is visited by his late wife and his missing son. US director Tim Burton led the jury that picked the victor from 19 entries. Upon accepting his trophy, Virasethakul said, "I would like to thank all the spirits and all the ghosts in Thailand who made it possible for me to be here."
This movie took 3.5 years to make. I think it's a very important history for Thai cinema, because this is the first time for Thailand to make this possible.
Meanwhile, I had a word this morning with film critic Peter Malone. Not only is Peter the head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication, he's also a member of the ecumenical jury in Cannes. And when I spoke to him on Monday morning, he had literally just got back from the French Riviera.
It's always a big build-up to the naming of the winners, and all kinds of speculation go on beforehand, and there's a lot of satisfaction and generally a lot of disappointment as well. I might say first that the ecumenical jury thought that there were so many good films that they gave a prize and 2 commendations. So I thought that was significant, and seeing that I thought they were the best 3 films, I can't disagree with them. But they gave their prize to a French film about the Trappist monks who were murdered in Algeria in 1996, and it's called Des Hommes et des Dieux, and it's translated as Of Gods and Men. And then they gave a commendation to a Korean film called Poetry, and to Mike Leigh for his film Another Year. Now, in the final awards, Of Gods and Men and Poetry did get nods, but I was very shocked in a way that nothing went to Mike Leigh's Another Year, which seems to me one of his best.
He was one of the favourites up with Ken Loach, I think, this year, wasn't he?
Loach not so much, because Loach has made a thriller, and I think people were a bit taken aback by that, and American films and thrillers are a bit infradig amongst many critics of Cannes. But Mike Leigh actually, I think, was leading the number of stars that the critics gave, and they thought that Leslie Manville would win Best Actress. So I was disappointed, because I thought at least get some nod. But the pundits were saying that the Thai film, which actually won, would win, and so it did.
Before we go on to Des Hommes et Dieu, which you mentioned is one of the best Catholic films you've ever seen, I think, can you tell us something about Mike Leigh's film, this Another Year? What was it about?
It was about his usual characters, some of whom are happy, a number of whom are not, and what he does is actually gather his cast together, give them some ideas, and they improvise dialogue on their characters and how they'd react in situations that he suggests. And he writes the screenplay from that, which they then follow very carefully. So in this one, he's chosen a couple who've been married for 40 years, played wonderfully by Jim Broadbent and Ruth Sheen, who have been in a number of Leigh's films. And it shows them over 4 seasons of the year, and the encounters with their son, who's a very good young man, who eventually becomes engaged in the latter part of the year.
Such a surprise!
This monster hid this young lady behind the sitting room door.
Made me jump.
Yeah, poor Tom. I thought I was going to give him a heart attack.
She passed the test.
I'm surprised you passed the test. I'd have got rid of you on the spot. Terrible way to treat someone.
Yeah,
we had absolutely no idea.
This is my big secret.
Well, thanks very much.
But two friends, one of whom is a very, very needy woman who's been divorced when young. She drinks too much, she flirts too much, and in general has a miserable life. But they are very kind to her, and she's the one played by Leslie Manville.
Did Jerry tell you about me getting a car, Tom?
Yes.
What do you think?
Exciting. What are you going to get?
Oh, I don't know. Something small and red.
And then at one stage, a friend of the husband comes down to London for a visit, and he's overweight, he eats too much, he drinks too much, and again, he's lonely. But then you put that all in the mix, and he's called it Another Year. But I must say, I thought it was one of the more humane, even positive films from Mike Leigh in a long time.
Well, he's known for his rather stark, revealing photographs of humanity in all of its good and its weak, vulnerable aspects.
Well, I think that would describe Another Year. But it seemed to me that the complete cast were just marvellous in bringing those, you know, facets of humanity to life. But because of the central couple being a good couple, I thought it was more positive, despite the disappointments of some of the other characters.
Peter, I think this conversation really deserves to focus on the film you mentioned right from the beginning, which is the film that received the Ecumenical Award. It's really about a true story, isn't it? It's the massacre that happened in Tiberine Monastery, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes, Mount Atlas in Algeria in 1996. I wasn't too sure, you know, when I saw it on the list, and you think, oh dear, you know, here's a film that the Ecumenical Jury will have to give its award to from its very subject. But while I watched it, I realised that not only was the subject worthy, but it was just so well made. The acting was so good. And I think better than Lourdes, much better than Lourdes, it actually dramatised for me experience of faith and also an understanding of the spirituality of the monks. So on all those counts, I was very satisfied, and I was very glad when I saw that it had won the grand prize of the jury overall.
Let's just remind our listeners what exactly happened in Algeria in 1996.
Well, the monks had a community there. I think there were 8 monks in the community. French expatriates, which again was a difficulty in post-independent Algeria. So that was, I think, in a precarious situation for them at the best of times. But in the 90s, then, rather extreme fundamentalist groups were very active in Algeria. And the monks, while living their contemplative life, also had an outreach in the village in which they lived. And one of the monks was a doctor, played beautifully by Michael Lonsdale, a veteran French actor. And he's, in a way, the face of the community to the people in the village. When the rebels start getting active, they want medicine from the monks, and they can't give it because they don't have much. And then they bring someone to be treated. So there's a bit of suspicion that they're aligned with the rebels. On the other hand, the military are not very happy with the monks at all. The superior is taken to a morgue to identify whether the person they've killed is the leader of the rebels who had come to the monastery. And the superior just prays quietly over the dead body. Well, the military are not very happy with that. So in a sense, they're caught in all those situations, and the governor is urging them to leave. So they have to discern whether they will leave, which is the prudent thing to do, or whether they will stay, which is what the people from the village ask them to do. And gradually, a bit like Archbishop Romero, there's no escape. You can see that death is inevitably going to face them.
And 7 of these monks, the 7 that remain, I think maybe all of them are actually found decapitated.
No, actually, 2 of them, they had a monk visiting them, so that made 9, but 2 of them actually were not captured, so 7 of them were killed. The film doesn't explicitly, I won't spoil it, but it doesn't explicitly show the deaths. Rather, it's very movingly communicated that they have been killed. So all that information about the decapitation comes afterwards. Actually, some investigation at the moment as to whether actually were killed by the military rather than by the rebels. So there's some of the problems in unearthing the documentation about the incident. One of the things that I mentioned to a friend this morning about the film, and he had remarked that he had read the wonderful letter from the superior, and I was able to tell him that letter is in the film in its entirety. Lambert Wilson, a wonderful French actor, portrays the superior, and his letter about what they were thinking, how they discerned, and a whole spirituality of the incarnation which guided them to be suffering with the people as Jesus was, is all there in the film.
Now, this film is directed by a French director called Xavier Beauvoir. Would you say it's a Catholic film, Peter?
In terms of the content and the feel, I would say yes. I don't know about his own personal faith journey at all. Somebody referred to him in the past as an enfant terrible of French cinema, so I don't recall seeing any of his other films. But coming to this one, one would assume that if he hasn't got an experience of faith, then he's extraordinarily empathetic towards faith and Catholic spirituality.
Okay, thank you very much, Peter. Is there anything else you'd just like to point out quickly about the festival?
I thought it was a better festival than usual. There's a whole lot of films in the section that are not in competition, and there are some very interesting films there. But maybe as they're released over the coming year, we'll be able to chat about them as well.
Okay. Thank you very, very much.
Thanks, Linda.
That was film critic Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication, and a member of the ecumenical jury at the International Film Festival in Cannes. And now Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright looks ahead to another important liturgical feast coming up on Sunday. Yes, it's Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost, and it honours the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Even the Catholic Dictionary says the mystery of the Holy Trinity can never be completely understood or rationalised, but it is clearly taught in Scripture. In fact, understanding, the dictionary says, of all scriptural doctrine is by faith, which comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is appropriate that this mystery is celebrated the first Sunday after the Pentecost, where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit first occurred. Anyway, it was Father Timothy himself who pointed out to me how difficult it is for many to understand the important theological truths contained in Trinity Sunday and in the Holy Trinity itself. So he offered to try and make it clearer with the use of a metaphor that even I can understand.
The Feast of the Holy Trinity, which comes up on the Sunday after Pentecost, has always been a feast which has challenged me. The whole notion of the word Trinity, which has this idea of threeness and oneness, and you're never quite sure how much is three and how much is one, and the mathematics that go with it, of course, developed out of some very deep and in some ways tragic arguments over the way, in the first place, Jesus Christ related to the Father, God the Father, how the Holy Spirit relates to Jesus Christ and to the Father. And using the language of that sort of philosophy, the scholastic philosophy, they came up with this idea of three in one and one in three. And I often think, having spent a long time in education, that it's not an easy way to bring out clearly the relationship between God and the faith that each of us has. The relationship of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one God, yet three names, to me in my struggle to live, in the pain of my daily living, the frustrations of daily living, how does this God actually help me? Because ultimately the revelation of Father, Son and Holy Spirit is support for me. It's support for me at the beginning of my life that I didn't come into being by chance. It's support for me during my life because I get things wrong and I need encouragement to get things right. And I make mistakes and I need to put them right. I need to know that things won't be held against me. And in this concept of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there is something there to affirm me in my weakness and sinfulness. And there is, for many people, whole areas in that which enable that power which comes from that God to go on living. And then, of course, we go on living because there's a future, and it's with the future comes from that God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And where is that future, and how does that future relate? So with those sort of questions, I was trying to find a sort of image, a sort of story, as to how I would try to explain the workings of the Trinity in my life today, knowing that the language of the creed is not particularly helpful. It doesn't mean to say it's not true, but it does mean it's not helpful to my personal situation and struggles. So in a moment of dreaming, I had this little dream of a world in which I was going to be able to live totally isolated. Because modern technology would allow me to have everything within my own cocoon, so to speak. And to put it in practice, just imagine that I built myself an igloo on the top of a glacier. And in that igloo, made of snow, vulnerable to heat, in that igloo I had managed to put myself into a very modern type of clothing in which I had every possible need met. It was a sort of surrealist transference of a lifestyle, which probably, in other words, you might see in a spaceship, but this is a terrestrial ship sitting on a glacier. And into this terrestrial ship, I was there living all on my own, totally isolated from anyone else, but always in touch with the modern electronic means of communication. Everything was provided. And this was there for me whenever I needed it. It created the image that I was self-sufficient. I could interrelate through my Skype. I could take part through watching videos. I could be fed through liquids that were coming from outside, etc. Now, how does the Trinity fit in to this world that is mine? The problem is that I can only fit into it if I stand back and ask a few fundamental questions. If I have to stand back and say to myself, yeah, I'm here all on my own, interrelating through a virtual environment, but am I really doing anything than live from one moment to the next? I imagined that I'd have to jump out of that framework. But also I could be attracted to move out of it. And the relationship, therefore, that I wanted to establish was that this cocoon also had another purpose. Into this cocoon in the igloo, there would be a bright light shining. But because my clothing was such, I wouldn't actually necessarily see it unless I wanted to see it. And that bright light would generate heat, it would generate energy. And one of its effects was that it would remove the snow from the igloo and show the glass behind it to see beyond the igloo. And in this mini drama, the question would come, what would I do in my little clothing, super fitted outfit to get me to look outside it? Because I had everything I wanted within it for this moment, and I assumed that the next moment it would also be there. But I sensed there was something outside. The need at that point is to say to myself, is it worth looking outside? And that is a moment of threat, a moment of vulnerability, a journey into the unknown. because once I get outside, all sorts of other issues fall into place. I'm not alone. My igloo and my being is there because it's been created. There is a creating God. This bright light that I have, which is showing a way through the igloo, through the walls of the igloo, is a power of relationship, a power of affirmation, a power looking to the future, a power of community. And beyond the walls, what do I see on the other side? And these now clear windows, I see resurrection. I see the risen Christ. I see a future not as a state, but a future as a relationship of love, of fulfillment. No longer relying on the cocoon in which I'd prisoned myself, on the Skype and the videos and the music and the food, such as it is, but seeing myself as moving into a different world. And that, for me, then, is the Father creating, the Holy Spirit illuminating with the bright light. The risen Christ is being the future. But I don't have to come out as a cocoon to appreciate it. But if I want a future, and I want a fulfillment of love, and I want a sense of purpose, then that Trinity provides it. The Father created, the Holy Spirit provides the knowledge and the inspiration and the vision, and the ultimate vision, the picture on the other side of the glass, is a picture of life forever in love, fulfilled in love. But I can't get there unless I first see the need, second, I'm prepared to take the risk to get outside the little cocoon, and third, once I'm outside, embrace the reality of the vision which the Holy Spirit is pointing me to, which is the risen Christ, to look forward to the longer term. And once I see the longer term, and once I realize that the beginning, the power, and the end are all one, and it's a power of love, then I can take the courage not only to come out, but to move along and to enjoy the vision that the Holy Spirit now shines within me. A way of looking at Trinity as something about which I have a choice. A way of looking at Trinity which provides me with an explanation of why I am as I am. A way of looking at Trinity which gives me a sure and certain knowledge that A, I am important because I have been created. B, I am a lover because my ultimate fulfillment is in love. And C, because I'm in community, and that is a community in the risen Christ, which is the vision on the other side of the glass. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.